A single woman.
No, the topic today, or the occasion today. This is Mother's Day. If you're a mother, raise your hand. Okay, yeah. Yep, lots of mothers. If you don't know whether you're a mother, going back to this woke thing, okay, yeah, you know. All right, we're not going to go there. But I think it's always great to celebrate mothers, and this is where people delight to see the pastor squirm and get in the hot chair, because it doesn't matter what I do next, I'm going to get in trouble, okay? So here's the thing, you know, if you're here as a mother, first I'd like to recognize the oldest mother here, okay? Now, I'm going to cheat because I know my mother's age. So I'm going to do this as diplomatically as I can, but hopefully I'm going to avoid some of the criticism, okay? If you're here and you're over, and your mother, and you're over 90, raise your hand. Okay? Yeah, okay. See, I was diplomatic enough. You don't know the exact, okay? But okay, that's my mother. My mother is the oldest mother here. Yeah, you guys wonder what's wrong with me, okay? Yeah, I don't have to tell you. Anyway, yeah. So anyway, I got through that one pretty easy to this time. That was good. But if you're, I want to do this. I was hoping there would be a few other young ones, but there aren't. The mother, the youngest mother here, okay, is the most recent, that's it, the most recent mother. So if you're here, I don't know if there are any mothers that have been here that have kids that are under 15, okay, under 20. If you get there, if I get close, kind of give me a hint. Under 25. Okay, under 25. Okay, Patrice, good. Give Patrice a hand. Yeah, good. Okay. I'm not getting in too much trouble, so I'm gonna go home without any scars or blood or drippings or anything. Anyway, the mother with the most children. Okay, if you have four children or more, raise your hand. Okay, good. If you have five children or more,
okay.
No, your children. Okay, so all right, so four or more. Okay. Well, good, four, that's good, four more, good. Mothers, I don't know, I'll tell you what, we stopped at two. I don't know how anybody can do three or more, okay? My sister-in-law had the best statement I ever heard about raising children. She said, we had one, she had one, you know, and so we each had two. Well, she went on and had a third one. And after she had the third one, she talked to Ginger and said, I want you to know that three is a whole lot more than one more than two. Yeah. Yeah, and that's kind of the child rearing stuff. So anyway, so that's, if you're here, now here's the thing, grandchildren, okay? And I know everyone's going to have to start counting them up on their fingers, okay? So get your fingers out. If you have more than five grandchildren, raise your hand, okay? More than 10 grandchildren. Anybody more than 10? Okay, there's several. More than 15 grandchildren? Uh-oh, dude can't count. Okay, so more than 15?
Are you counting great-grandchildren?
No, just grandchildren. This is just the grandchildren.
Yeah.
Okay, 10? How many grandchildren?
12.
Okay. Sue, how many? Oh, great-grandchildren. I just want grandchildren. We're going to get to the great-grandchildren now, okay? Well, anyway, how many did you say? 10? How many, Theodore? 13! I can't imagine it. We get five in our household. We have five grandchildren. We get five of them in the household. We go lock ourselves in the bedroom. At least I do, okay? You, in the middle of the day, you want to know where I am, just look for the closet that's closed, okay? That's where my security place is. I don't know how you can do it with 13, okay? How many great-grandchildren? Now, this is just the great-grandchildren. How many of you have more than 10 great-grandchildren? Okay, somebody's getting out there, have to take their shoes off and start counting, okay? Okay, how many did you say? 15? 50? Great-grandchildren, 50. 20? Anybody more than 15? Anybody more than 20? How many great-grandchildren, Newt? 14. Okay. Anybody else? Well, guys, give yourselves a big hand. We all survived. All right. Parenthood, you know, it's tough, okay? They say insanity's hereditary. We get it from our children. So you got one on the way. Well, congratulations, Newt. Well, I wanted us just to mark and know that about our family, our Christian family. Yes?
We only have boys. We had a son. He had two sons and two grandsons. And four
sons, just boys. Boy, you lucked out, didn't you? Oh, I know, I'm getting in trouble. Okay. Yeah. Well, I got to put my foot in my mouth at some point, I guess. It wouldn't feel comfortable otherwise. But yeah, that congratulations though on that too. But it's great with I mean, you know, just our families are wonderful. And it reminds us, you know, we get together in spite of the differences in our families and stuff, when we come together, we're family. Okay? And in my household, my mom had a birthday party, and we celebrated, brought everybody in together. We got a picture to prove it, you know. But I'll tell you, there's quite a diversity in all those kids that are there, and coming from all sorts of different life walks of life and different things. But God brings us together as family, and biologically, but also spiritually brings us together as family. We've been looking at the family of God, the church, the body of Christ. And that's kind of what we've looked at for the last couple of weeks. And I want us to continue with that today, that thought today, looking at the body of Christ as the body of Christ, okay? I kind of want us to look at what it means to be the body of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, understand that there are several places in the Bible that address the body of Christ, okay, that talk about it. Paul has five references to it, or places where he talks about it. And he has something about it in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, and there was one other one. I skipped one. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. Maybe four. Maybe just four. Thought I had five. I don't know. Anyway, Ephesians, that's the one we're going to look at. The others all have something interesting to say about it and have a different kind of a take, a different focus on it as you look at it. So they all have a little bit to add to this discussion. But I want us to look at the passage in Ephesians, because it talks about the body and gives a perspective that I think is important for us to consider. How many of you I'm going to date myself. You know the old television, TV commercial, cartoons? Do you read Beanie and Cecil? Do you remember Beanie and Cecil? You remember Rocky and Bullwinkle? Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, and you remember they had the Aesop fables in there, okay? At some point they did interject and tell this old Aesop fable. Well, there was one Aesop fable that was about the body, okay? And it was about, and I'm not going to tell it exactly because I don't remember things that way, but it talks about one day that the members of the body got together, and the hands and the mouth and the eyes and they were all talking, and they decided as they were talking in there, they decided that the belly wasn't pulling its weight. They got to talking about all the work that they were doing, the hand going out and finding the food and putting it in the mouth, and the mouth chewing it up and eating it and swallowing it, and the throat as it went down and the muscles, and they were all talking about all the work that they were doing. And what was the belly doing? It was just sitting there doing, it was getting all the food and it wasn't doing anything. And they decided to go on strike. Okay? And so they went on strike, and they didn't, and for a couple of days there, the hand didn't go and get any food and put it in the mouth. The mouth didn't chew and swallow, and you know, the legs didn't carry the body to go gather the food, and everybody just was on strike. And everything was okay for a couple of days, and then all of a sudden they started getting aware, becoming aware of the fact that they were feeling kind of weak, and they kind of lethargic. They didn't want to do anything, and they kind of began feeling the effects of not having any food for a while, okay? And they started running out of energy, and they started talking again, and they realized maybe the belly was doing something, okay? The belly was digesting that food and getting it done. And you know, that fable, although it is just a fable, because we know that hands and tongues and mouths, you know, they don't talk particularly. They teach a point. They teach a point of how the body is dependent upon itself, okay? Each part and each member of the body has a function to do. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's pray. Before we get started on the scripture, let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we pause in our week to come and to listen and to hear your word, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will speak the truth today. And Father, I confess right now there's no way that I can adequately explain what Paul is trying to teach us. It's just beyond my capability. But I know that, Father, your Holy Spirit can speak these truths. And I know that, God, your Holy Spirit can take the promptings, the little nudges that I give in the words that I speak, and that your Holy Spirit can take the truths and cause them to blossom in a person's life and speak this to them. So I pray, God, that today that your Spirit might come and speak truth to each person that's here. Pray, God, that you'll help us understand our place within the body of Christ and how you want to use us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Some of your translations start out, therefore, you know, I urge you, that kind of thing. The idea is that Paul's been writing. He's been teaching some doctrinal truths. And he says, based upon these things I've taught you, okay, now here's what I urge you to do. And he says, I urge you to live worthy of your calling. Now, we oftentimes think of calling as our vocation, the job that we're going to do, okay? You know, whether it's construction, whether it's a mechanic, whether it's electrical engineering, whether, you know, it's police officers, whether it's preaching, whatever the job is, it's the calling that we think that we have. And we think that to live worthy of that means, okay, that we adequately train, we go to school, we get the education we need, we get the license, the credentials, whatever that we need in order to do it. And then living that calling worthy is that we do a good job, that for whenever somebody hires us, we perform adequately for them so that they experience a profit in their life and things go on. And we think that that's kind of what the calling means. But in this particular case, I don't think it's necessarily referring to that. Paul's given the theological background of salvation, Ephesians, for it is by grace through faith that you're saved, you know, and he tells us these things. And he's focusing on salvation. He's laid a doctrinal foundation. And I think the calling that he's talking about is our calling to come out of the world and to become join ourselves to the body of Christ. Because you've received that calling in your life, because you've been called by God and he's chosen you. Isn't that an exciting thing? Every time I think of that, every time I pause and I reflect on the fact that I have been chosen by God, out of the thousands and millions of people in this world, he chose me. He chose you. He chose us particularly to walk with him. And I hope that that thrills you. And he says, because you've been chosen, you've been called, you've been selected to be part of that body of Christ, he says, now live in a way that's worthy of that calling. And you might scratch your head and say, well, how do you live worthy of that? Well, he goes on and he tells us in verse 2 and in the following. In verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, understand this. He's not saying we oftentimes think humble and gentleness means, in some of your translations, I think it says meekness. We think it means kind of becoming milquetoast, that we just have no backbone. We have no personal desires, nothing. And that's not what he's talking about here. I think humbleness, and especially in this context, is he's talking about the fact of having an understanding of who you are in your relationship with God. And I think that plays out in what we're going to be reading. But he's talking here about the fact that we come to a proper understanding of who we are. We don't think too highly of ourselves. We don't think too lowly of ourselves. But in the context, we come into this and we have a proper understanding of what it means to be called by God, to be forgiven. You see, that's what, when I think of my calling, I think about being forgiven. You guys look at me and you see me, my wife dresses me up real nice, you know, and you think that I conduct myself, and usually I don't use any foul language up here, and I don't do anything bad and terrible up here, okay, and so you guys have one image of me. Ask my wife, okay, she sees a whole different me, all right, and the reality is she sees my selfishness, she sees my anger, she sees my temper, whenever I yell at that person that pulled out in front of me on the freeway. And you know, and she sees those things. She knows the sin in my life. And those are just the mild ones, okay? But the reality is, I also know that I'm forgiven. And I hope, folks, that when you look at me, that that's what you see. That you don't see arrogance. You don't see pride. You don't think, hey, I'm special because I was chosen. I hope you see forgiveness. I hope that you recognize that that's what it means to me in my calling, to experience that forgiveness and to be willing to share that forgiveness with others. So that humbleness, folks, is having an understanding of who we are in Christ. That humbleness is that place by which we're able to look at ourselves and say, this is the purpose for which God has called me. Excuse me. I did bring a bottle of water today because my throat is getting awfully dry because of all this wind and the allergy pills and everything else. So excuse me for a second. The issue here is that God wants us to come and understand who we are in our relationship with Him, who we are in our relationship with each other as well. And He talks about it in gentleness and to have this attitude, to be humble, to be gentle. Not to go by and say, hey, look, it's my will, or I'm just going to plow you over, okay? I'm going to get my way regardless of what anyone else thinks. He talks about gentleness here, and I oftentimes think of gentleness, and although this may not be true, but I may not be the best illustration, but it's what I think of. I think of the water flowing over rocks. Have you ever noticed that? Water flowing over rocks, it doesn't force that rock. I mean, I guess there are sometimes when the torrents come and stuff and it pushes the rocks out in the road and stuff. But I think of in the Kern River. How many of you ever been to Kern, seen the Kern River in California? It's amazing river. It's supposed to be the fastest flowing river, I guess, in the United States. But it comes down and just below the dam, Lake Isabella Dam, There's a section there where you can walk down and you can see these rocks, and they're all really, really smooth. They're polished is what it looks like. And what you realize is it's because of hundreds of years of this water just flowing over those rocks continuously. And what it's done is it's polished them and made them smooth. It's taken off their rough edges. And you see, I think that that's what gentleness is. It does, and yet, you know, you don't see it tearing anything apart there. It's all real smooth. In fact, there are places, and they have put up warning signs about it, because if you look at the river at places, it looks just so calm. It looks like there's nothing going on. And you think it's like a pond there or something, and the undercurrents are what's going to get you, because there's those undercurrents that will pull you under. But in that, what I want you to understand is that water moving over that surface, it's so gentle. I mean, it's not like it's a hammer beating on it, but it's gentle. But yet it changes the shape, and it polishes, it smooths it out. And I think that's what gentleness is about in our relationships with one another, that we accept each other, we bend with each other, we kind of follow the curves, but each of us polishes the other. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So anyway, he talks about that humbleness, that gentleness. He says, be patient, bearing with one another, and that key factor in love. Now, I told you that this a similar passage to what we're about to get into exists in 1 Corinthians. It's about the body of Christ. That passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know what's in chapter 13? The love chapter, okay? It's that chapter and gives that wonderful description of what love is. And it tells us what love is so that we know how to behave in love and act towards love. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, in our relationships with one another, as we look at our relationship in the body of Christ, he says, We are to conduct ourselves in love. In love. The body of Christ cannot be separated from that quality of lovingness towards one another, is kind of what Paul is telling us. And he says we're to have these qualities, we're to bear with one another in love. And then verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I don't know if how you feel about your Bible, but I think, you know, these pages are meant to be learning tools. So if you don't have any compunctions against this, and I'll tell you, by the way, it's the one thing I dislike about my Bible on my telephone is you can't write in it, okay? But if you have a pen, take it out and underline those words, unity, there in verse 3, the unity, and then go through verse 4 and underline all those places where he says one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God, okay? And underline that. And then if you're really courageous and you don't mind writing in your Bible, draw a line that connects all those things, okay? And you're going to see the fact that all of that is together. He's trying to tell us a truth that we are unified. And it's kind of like our DNA. Think about your body for a second. He starts off, you're one body. Think about your body. In you guys have all watched all the forensic shows, you know, the NCIS and all those, the CIS and CSI, whatever those are. And you know that you got all that DNA stuff that they talk about, right? You know, they find somebody, they find a crime, they go and they look for the DNA samplings, and it's that DNA that identifies who the killer is, sometimes who the victim is, you know, but it's that DNA that they use. Because why? Because it's unique to each one of us. But it's all through our body. Every piece of skin that I have, every little cell that comes off, even in my very saliva, in the parts of my body, there is the DNA. My DNA is present. It's what identifies it as me. And in a sense, this is the DNA that he's telling us, the DNA that identifies us, that we have been marked one faith, okay, one Holy Spirit, one baptism. You see, those things are those markers, that DNA imprint of God upon our lives. And he brings us, and that's the DNA that marks us together and brings us in and makes us all one body. These are the shared common experiences that unite us as the body of Christ, is kind of what he's telling us. So he takes that and he says here as he goes on in verse 7, one other thing I wanted you to do before we go on. In verse 6, he says, in one God and Father of all, take and underline or circle all those words, all, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And he's telling us that these markers are those things that are present within all of us. These markers. This is the identifying characteristic that we have. And Father, or folks, we may have differences maybe in the way we understand a certain passage of Scripture. We may have differences in our backgrounds. But these are the common things. And Paul is trying to focus us that we share these things together. They unite us together as a body in Christ. And he's trying to remind us that those are the things that we're to focus upon in our relationships with one another. So he goes on, but he doesn't stop there. It's interesting what he does. He says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, that word grace can also be used to indicate gifts, okay? And that's kind of where he goes on in the next verses. And I don't want us to spend time in verses 8, 9, and 10 there. They're kind of a parenthetical thought that Paul sticks in here, if you want to put it that way. Good theology. I'm not trying to dismiss it, not trying to say it doesn't matter. But I want to stay focused because I have limited time. So in verse 11, he comes back. He was with this thought. He went off on what it meant about the callings. And he's talking about the grace that has been given to us. And he says in verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, some of your Bibles will say, you know, will insert the word some there. He gave some to be apostles, some preachers, some teachers, some, or something like that. It'll indicate that not everybody. And this is the idea. It's interesting. At first, Paul talks about the unity that we have, the unity that we share because we have one Lord, okay, one baptism, one Holy Spirit. He talks about that unity. He wants us to see that. But he says within that context, he has given assignments to individuals within the body. He says some of those are going to be preachers. Some of those are going to be teachers. Some of you are going to do this, and some of you are going to serve. Some of you are going to have administrative skills. Some of you are going to get the meals ready. Okay? Some of you, you know, depending upon the gift that he's given us. He's given us different graces, and that grace is to be used within the body for the benefit of the body. Now, think about it for a second. It's just like our earthly bodies. We have one body. We have one DNA that marks us, and it's through our bodies and everything about us, okay? One DNA. But at the same time, I have different parts, different organs in my body. And I'm not a doctor. I don't understand it. I'm not medically inclined, but I know a few things, okay? And in my body, I have different organs, okay? I have a liver, I have kidneys, and they serve different functions within that. I have a stomach that's used to digest the food. I have different parts in my body that perform different functions, okay? And each one of those functions is vital and important. Did you get that? It's vital and important. We can't say, well, I don't need my heart for a little while. Remember the fable? We don't need that stomach. It's not doing anything. We don't need my heart for a while. What's going to happen? Keel over. I don't need my eyes for a little bit. Okay? And although I can get by without eyes, think how difficult it would be. Don't need my hearing. Some of you are losing your hearing, right? You know how difficult it is to function. Even my wife will come in and start talking to me, and because I'm not, she doesn't have my attention, or the TV's on, or the shower's running, or whatever, and I have no clue what she just said. Okay? I know she's talking. I see the mouth moving. Okay? But I don't know what she said. All right? Isn't that terrible? I'm losing my hearing. Okay? And that's kind of the reality of where we are. And although we can get by without some functions in our body, and we can still survive, the reality is we're not as capable as we once were. Yeah, we got old, yeah. We're not whole, yes. We're not fit. Good way of saying that, Alice. Thanks for contributing there. We're not whole, yes. We're not complete in the way God designed us and wanted us to be. And we recognize that, and we need every part of the body to participate within that. Now, again, I'm not a doctor, and I want to talk about this as we go on and think about how he talks about becoming mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Here's the reality. Sometimes our body does not perform the way it's supposed to, okay? And we get some parts, some members of the body that get obstinate, if you want it, for lack of a better term. And they become obstinate. Think about it for just a second. And again, I'm not a doctor. I'm not trying to put this stuff out in medical terms. But I think you all are aware of things such as like rheumatoid arthritis, right? And what that is we have a part of our body, the immune system, that has become overactive. That said, hey, you know, look, I'm in charge here. I think I need to do this. And it goes out and it starts attacking the healthy parts of the body. The arthritis is caused because the immune system is attacking those joints and the bones. And it's causing difficulties for people. And it can end up in pain and discomfort and deformity. And that's the kind of, the lupus is another example of that overactive immune system. Lupus, it will attack various organs of the body and causing them to shut down. And because it attacks that, the immune system is basically killing the body and in a sense, it ends up killing itself because it's become too active. And I see this in so many ways. It's because the immune system has failed to practice humility. It's failed to realize its place within the body. Do you see? It's failed to see, and it begins to lift itself up and say, I'm the most important part of this body, and what I do is critical. And so it goes after and starts destroying the body because it thinks it's more important than anything else. Cancer. Y'all know basically what cancer is, right? And it comes in all sorts of forms. But basically, cancer can be understood that it's a cell that has gotten so full of itself that nothing else in the body matters. And basically, it's a cell that says, I'm not going to do the way everybody else thinks. I'm the most important cell. I am the most important part of this body. And it begins taking the resources of the body for its own consumption. And it says, instead of allowing the rest of the body to have the resources it needs to function, it says, I'm the most important. I'm going to take over because I need this resource for my growth. And it may multiply, and it gives that same command to the rest of the cells, and it may grow into a big tumor. It may manifest itself in other ways. But the reality is that, in essence, it's a cell in the body that is not following directions, and it's not submitting to the head, following the directions and looking out for the common good of the body. And we find that in the church, that there's cancers in the churches all the time where there are individuals who will not look at the body as a whole and see that it all matters. Instead, they get angry, they get upset, and they say, well, because I'm not going to get my way, I'm taking my ball and I'm going home, and they march out the door. Do you see that in the body? There are people that do that all the time. And the reality is that as the body, we have to recognize that there's one head, Jesus Christ. You know, the other thing that happens in the body is there's that side of the body and the illnesses that we get because some part of the body thinks it's better than everything else. But the other part is that part of the body that begins to think it doesn't matter. And I think more people in the church are guilty of that. They think, well, it doesn't matter if I show up to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter if I go to the Bible study. It doesn't matter if I participate in that fellowship time. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I use the talents and the calling that God's given me to be a teacher, because I'm insignificant. And let me tell you, you see what happened. What happened in my own life was this. Years and years ago, I went to the doctor and I told him, Doctor, you know, I just feel lousy. I don't know what's going on. I feel lousy. And he says, well, you know, he asked some questions. He says, well, let's do some blood work. So he sent me off. I did the blood work, came back, and he walks in the office, opens up the folder, and he looks at the guy and goes, this is terrible. He says, look at this. Your cholesterol's out of whack. Your triglycerides are enormous, and this is off, and this is off, and this is off. And he looks at it, and he goes, wait. He scratches his head for a minute. He says, look, I'm going to send you back. And he sent me back for another blood panel. And he comes back, and he opens up. He says, just like I thought. Your thyroid's not working. Hypothyroid is what he diagnosed. And he gave me a little pill. Many of you probably take it, a little pill, to take it, a little tiny pill, and it makes everything better, okay? But here's what happened. My thyroid, now how big is your thyroid? What, the size of a walnut? Sits here? Okay, about the size of a walnut. And that little walnut-sized thing messed me up, okay? And that's what happens in the church. You get somebody who says, well, I'm not important. I'm just not going to work today. I'm not going to do what God's called me to do. And they sit in the pew, and they are, you know, sometimes they just sit home. In fact, because of this COVID thing, you know, we have people that have still not returned to church on a regular basis and recognize that they need to be part of the body of Christ. We have people, and think about it. What happens if your heart just decides, well, today I don't want to pump, and I'm going to go take a break? What happens? Now, that's a major thing. But here was a little tiny thing. And what I'm trying to tell you is even the little tiny elements make a significant contribution in our physical body, and they make a contribution in our church. Everybody is important. God has a calling on you. Amen. Live to worthy of the calling that God has put on your life. That's what Paul's message is. He says, I've called you, I've placed you in this body, I've put you here for a purpose. Live worthy of that calling. Live in gentleness and humbleness with one another. Live in love. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Don't get your feathers ruffled and run home. Bear with one another. Bring forgiveness in. Because Christ has died for you. And he has called you out. So live worthy of that calling. You know, I'm not here to twist arms. I just don't do that. At least I don't think I do that. Has anyone ever felt I twisted their arm? I try not to do that. Just pushed a little? Okay. I don't mind pushing, okay? But here's the point, is that God needs to speak this message to you. Because I look here and I see your faces. And I know that God's brought you into this body. You see, you're part of the DNA that he's built into this church. You were brought into the church universal, and God equipped you when he did that. And he said, this is the assignment I have for you. I brought you here. Every one of you have been brought here. You didn't stumble upon me, you. God put it in the plan, and he brought you here. And he has a calling on your life for the work that you're supposed to do in this church. This church can't survive without you. I don't care how insignificant you think you are. This church can't survive without you. And although we all get a little pushy at times and we begin to think that we're overimportant, this church still can't survive without you. Every one of us fulfills an important job in this church, a calling that God has for you. Amen. My prayer as we go from here is that you will seek God and ask him, what is it that I'm supposed to do? Now, my mother, I'm telling on you, Mom, my mother sits there and says to me, Curtis, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I sit at home. I have a bad back. I can't do this and I can't do that. And I'm not going to tell her what she's supposed to do because that's not my job. I'm not the head. He is. She needs to get her orders from him. But you need to know that there are knees in our church that support this church. And by that, what I mean knees, people down praying. I don't know that you need to be on your knees to pray, but that's the function that they have in the church. They're the knees. They're down in that prayer position, helping us to hear from God, praying for the strength. There are people that are encouragers, okay, that they'll take out a pen and a piece of paper and they'll write a note to somebody just to say, I'm praying for you. I love you. There are people that have callings in their life, and it may be something simple, but God has put us together as one body, and he's connected us with the DNA of the Holy Spirit so that we can serve one another and grow closer to the fullness of the maturity of Christ in our lives. I'm not going to twist your arm. I don't want to guilt trip you. I don't want to make you feel that you have to do something. I'm asking you to pray and ask God to reveal himself to you. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you so much, God, that, you know, I was a 13-year-old pimple-faced kid. And you called me. You chose me. You selected me. And I am so grateful for that, God. I don't deserve it. I do not deserve your presence. But I'm thankful. I am thankful. I pray, God, for my brothers and sisters that are here today. Pray simply, God, that they can hear your message and your calling on their life as to how you want to work within them and to work through them. I pray, God, that each of us might hear your voice today. In Christ's name.